Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, as you take your seat, I believe you know where we're going, Hebrews, first chapter. And for those of you that are joining us for the first time as we go line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of God, it really is fascinating that you can understand the Word of God. It's really very simple. But let me share with you why it's important for you to understand it. This is the manual on how to live life. This is a manual on how to have a successful marriage. This is a manual on how to raise children. Can I say this? This ought to get you. This is the manual on how to prosper in every area of your life. If you don't know how to do something, you'll do it your way. And most likely, that's not going to be God's way, and you're going to find yourself in a problem. And that's why most people that call themselves Christians still have major problems, because they're still trying to do life their way or the way they know instead of the way of the Word of God. So we go to the Word of God, and God explains to us how to do life so that we can prosper in every area. Your job is to listen. Your job is to take notes. Your job is to let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about your life and what you can do to be what God has called you to be and paid the price for you to be. God, listen to me now. God wants to bless your life. God wants to make you happy, wants to prosper you, wants to have you to have great marriages. God is a father in heaven that cares about his kids. And every good father wants his children to prosper. You'd absolutely be crazy not to believe how much God wants you to prosper. So he not only sends the Holy Spirit that helps you to do what the Word of God has to say, but he gives you absolutely the manual on how to do it. So sit there brain dead today, daydreaming, and walk out of here and never change and never get into the blessings that God has for you, or take the next few minutes of your life and concentrate, because God has something to say to you. I'm going to take you, if I may, and I want you to hear this as we go to the book of Hebrews. This is a book that was written a long time ago, sure, but this is a book that's for you today. It is the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's as good today as it was thousands of years ago. And what's happening to the people that this book is written to, Hebrews, is that they were putting a lot of things in their life before God, just like we do, exactly the same thing. Instead of Jesus being on the throne of our life, we often have other things on the throne of our life. And we have our own ideologies and our own philosophies and our own ways. We have our own systems of doing things. In this particular case, these people were worshiping angels and thought of them as greater than Jesus. They were worshiping the prophets, you know, they were worshiping the rituals and ceremonies and of men. And he is writing now to show how great Jesus is. And like I said last week, the greater God is inside of you, watch me now, the greater your faith will be, what? And the greater faith you have because of the great God that's on the inside of you, the more mountains in your life you're going to move. If God's a little God, I said that to you last week, I want to say it again, then you will do nothing. But if God is a big God, when problems and trials come your way, you will be able to do what God would have you to do and go right through them on the other side and do what God would have you to do and be what God would have you to be. So as I read this verse, we're going to verse number 9, first chapter of Hebrews. As I read this verse to you, this is not a history lesson. This is absolutely fresh off the press of the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit for you. I will read the verse, I will come back and explain a portion of the verse and how it relates to you, and then I will give you the title of the message. For those of you that are making notes, and you should be making notes. The verse says, verse number 9, speaking of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. When you read that, it doesn't seem like much, but it's a mouthful. In fact, quite frankly, if you'd let me, I could share with you for 6 months on just what this verse is saying. But I'm not going to be able to do that. We're going to only take a couple of lessons together on understanding the verse. This verse says a lot, not only about Jesus, but a lot about you. If Jesus is our example, if Jesus is who we follow, and as we see him going somewhere, as we see him doing something, we are to use him as an example and go and do what he did and be like he is. That's why the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus is in you when you got saved. And he makes this statement. He says, you have loved righteousness. You ought to circle the word righteousness. And you have hated lawlessness. Some translation says evil. In other words, he had a disdain in his existence for that which was evil. Evil, let me define it for you scripturally so that you understand what evil is. Evil is anything. Let me say it again. Evil is anything that is contrary to the ways of God. I don't care if it fits into society. I don't care if it fits into social thinking. I don't care if you've been raised and that's the way it is. If it's contrary to the ways of God, it is called lawlessness, anarchy, rebellion towards that which is truth, and that's God. God is a just God. What God says is right, and what man says can only hope to be right by what he says if it follows God. If it doesn't follow God, it's evil. And so when someone comes in and says, I haven't done anything wrong, you know, when your children, you discipline them and straighten them out about something, and they say, oh, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, if you've done what is right in the eyes of the Lord, or if you've just done what is acceptable to society or our social standards. So here he comes along and makes a statement about Jesus. He absolutely hates that which is evil or contrary to the ways of the Father, but he loves righteousness. Now listen. In order for you to understand this and use Jesus as an example for every single one of us, we ought to be the same way. We ought to have a character on the inside of us that says, I absolutely love righteousness and I hate that which is contrary to the things of God. And that's what God would have us to see today about ourselves. Now let me share with you this word righteousness so that you can understand it. It means right standing with God. It means those things that are right with the Lord. And you and I, according to the Bible in Corinthians, when you get saved, let me say it again, when you get saved, the Bible says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are having right standing because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what you've done, not because of what you look like, not because you're educated, not because you fit in the social system, not because the police are out not looking for you. You are where you are, listen to this, because Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the price for you. And because of Jesus, he has now given you a position, and the position with God is righteousness. But righteousness has, remember this, I taught you this before, but sometimes you forget, so let's review. Righteousness has two sides to it. The two sides is not only the position that you got from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, but it's also the practice of your position. The practice of your position proves your position. Let me say it again. There is a practice that goes with your position. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but there's also a practice of that position. For an example, if Jesus, let's pop the verse back up there again, it says that he loved righteousness but hated lawlessness. If he says, I love righteousness but came to the planet and did whatever he wanted to do, even if what he wanted to do was contrary to the ways of the Father, none of us would be in this room right now. He literally practiced what he was and proved it, what he was, by his practice. Look at the verse again. You have loved, past tense, don't have to prove it, already proved, already done. It's a done deal. I've already seen it. You came, you are righteousness, and you loved righteousness, and you didn't go to the things that are contrary to righteousness. You hated that, but you loved it. He proved his position by his practice. And for many of us, we want to be the righteousness of God. Don't we feel good about ourselves? But we have no practice. And a practice proves your position. So you can come along and say, I'm a Christian, act like a jerk, and you don't prove anything. Is anybody listening? And so we got to be Christians that are washed by the blood. We've got that positioned by the blood, where the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we have a practice. Now God gives us the directions by the word, and he also gives us the power by the Holy Spirit to do what he's requested of us to do. The only thing he doesn't do is do it for you. Is that cool? And so today the title of the message is Proving Your Position. The position of righteousness and proving it with your practice. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Proving your position by your practice. There are four things that God gave me that will help you and I to prove our position with our practice. What we do. Four simple things to write down. I love simple things. I don't like complex things. Don't take me to the Greek and the Hebrew in great depth. Tell me what it says in San Bernardino language so I can live it out. Here's where I am. And so here are four things that you can do to prove your position by your practice, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but you can't just say that and not live it. Is anybody listening to me? Here's number one. Clean your house. Clean up your life. Get your act together. Stop messing on both sides of the fence. Get rid of the stuff that you love that is contrary to the ways of God. Throw that junk music out. Throw that pornography out. Get rid of those trash movies. Get rid of that language. Get rid of that character. Get rid of that filth. Get rid of those thoughts. Get rid of it. Clean house. And it's not always as easy, because you want those things. You like those things. But until you get rid of those things, have you ever noticed they'll never get rid of themselves? They'll attach themselves to you, and they just seem to get worse and worse and bigger and bigger. And what started out to be something simple and okay turns out to be something filthy and wrong. And you're going to have to make a stand, and you're going to have to clean house. That means clean up your act and clean up your life. Let me give you an illustration of that, if I may. Deborah and I, when we were first married, I was in my early 30s. She was in her late 20s. She drank, I drank. We didn't like drinking. We loved drinking. Every night I'd come home from work. I was building a business, and she'd be cooking dinner. She'd have a glass of wine. That woman, cheap drunk. She was drunk. Half high as a happy meal. It was a happy meal. It was the original happy meal. The food tasted like something Eve gave Adam, though. I'll tell you that right now. Because she's getting high, you know, drinking all that stuff. And, you know, and we just realized it wasn't working for us. It was something we loved doing. We just loved to chill and have a glass of wine. That's okay. But if it ruins your witness and ruins your life and causes, like Debbie and I, to not think straight. Now, it causes us to go in our imaginations, places we shouldn't go, say things we shouldn't say, be things we shouldn't be. We had to make a stand and say, no more. No more. We looked at each other and we said, we love God and His ways more than this alcohol. And we made that stand and we never in all these years have ever turned back. And I want to tell you something. We have never had any alcohol cross these lips. NyQuil, okay, but not alcohol. And we have to watch the NyQuil bottle. Deborah, are you sure you're coughing that much? Somebody know what I'm talking about? Just knock you right out, man. There's things in all of our lives that you have to get rid of in order to go where God wants to take you. You can't just get rid of part of it and hope that's enough. There are some issues that people can do and it's okay. They can live with that. Some of you can't do things. Some of you will say, you know, I'm only smoking pot. But pot leads you to somewhere else. In your thoughts and your minds, and after a while it's more than just a little hit on the pot. Before you know it, you're in the pot. You can't do it. And you're going to have to clean house those things that you've been compromising, because if you'll compromise on those things that are keeping you in evil or causing you to operate incorrectly, you will absolutely be destroyed and defeated. I want to take you and show you that in Scripture if I can. Let's do this in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. There's a king in the land. He's a new king in the 15th chapter. His name is Asa. King Asa is a young man that's coming into the, becoming king of an area called Judah, two southern tribes of Israel, Benjamin and Judah. 10 northern tribes were all the other children of Israel. They were all sinners, never had a good king, but they had some good kings and two southern tribes called Judah, which was consisted of Benjamin and Judah. Asa was one of those kings, and as he comes in, he becomes a king and he does something that is absolutely calls attention to his righteousness that God wrote in Scripture so you and I can see what the actions were of the person so that you and I could see the importance of cleaning up your house. Is that okay? And as we look at this 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, starting in verse number 11, it says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Notice how I've highlighted the word right. That means righteous. He did what God wanted him to do. It was more than just, listen to this, God's way, God's will, your way. It was God's way, God's will. That's righteousness. Righteousness is when you do God's way, God's will, God's way. When you do God's way, your will, it's not righteous. But he now does something that is right before the Lord. And it goes on and says, as did his father David. In verse number 12, and it says, he banished the perverted persons. In other words, he got rid of them from the land and removed all idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Machiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene idol of Asherah, which, by the way, is a woman cultish goddess. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by Brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. When I read that, I saw these words. It said, nevertheless. In other words, he did all the house cleaning that needed. He got rid of all the stuff. He got rid of all the idols. He got rid of all the junk. And then all of a sudden, the word, nevertheless. He missed the high places. Now, if you don't understand high places in the Bible, it doesn't mean anything to you. So let me explain to you what it means. It means a place they went that was high to do cultish worship. And God wanted all the high places destroyed. But according to this word here, he says that he did not remove the high places, those cultish places. The problem with that verse is found, I think it's in 2 Chronicles talking about Asa. It says he removed the high places. So here 2 Chronicles says he removed them. Here's 1 Kings saying he didn't remove them. And I was just stifled with God. I said, what does it mean? So God had me to keep on reading. And here's what it meant. He removed some of them, and his kids, his heritage, the people who followed him, his family, removed the rest of them. And I stopped and I thought about it with God. We have a tendency to clean house to those things that we want, but we hold on to the things we like. And we'll get rid of those some things, but we'll hold on to other things. And he got rid of some of the high places, but he held on to others, and his family paid the price for it down the road. And I'm here to tell you, when you clean house, don't clean house in a compromised way. Get rid of it all so your family doesn't have to pay the price in the future. Are you listening? All of us need to take an inventory of who we are and what we're doing, what's in our homes and how we act, what's keeping us from being that full righteousness of God, not only in position, but also in practice. And do some house cleaning. Get rid of some of those things. Don't compromise, Pick. What you compromise will come back to bite you. I promise you that. The second thing we're talking about is proving your position by your practice is you and I have got to speak the truth. Speaking the truth sounds simple, but it isn't. Speaking the truth is speaking what God says, not what you feel, not what you think, not what is logical in our own human evaluations and calculations. Have you ever talked to someone and they're telling you something that's very bad and they say, I'm just being honest with you. Like that is going to be okay. It better off saying, I'm going to tell you what my body says, but I want to tell you what the Word of God says and I'll speak the truth. Yesterday I wasn't feeling good at all. I was sitting down having a cup of coffee. Debbie said, how you doing? I said, I don't feel good. She says, well, I'd really like to pamper you. I'd really like to, you know, cook soup for you and comfort you right now. You don't feel good. I really understand what it's like not to feel good. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. So she went right past my feelings and spoke truth. And I'm telling you, I'm here today because I got off of what my flesh said and I got on to what truth is. And it's a hard thing to do, but truth is not what you feel, think, or even see as honest. Truth is what God says. He's a just God. Are you following me? You may be honestly in a position, but that position, according to truth, is subject to change because God wants to bless you, and that's what you ought to be speaking. God wants to heal you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to be your exceeding great reward. God wants to be your portion. God wants to do great. You ought to speak the truth all the time. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I want to take you to the book of Zephaniah. I know you don't know where it is, so forget looking. You know why I know where it is? Because in the morning when I drink coffee, my woman I'm married to is probably in the book of Zephaniah. And so guess what? Can I tell you something? The book of Zephaniah, you will find in the third chapter, verse number 13, an interesting expression. Let's pop it up on the overhead and let's look at it together. Zephaniah 3:13 says, the remnant, by the way, the remnant means those that are real with God. those that are left over that are really tucked into God. There's going to be a lot of Christians in your life. Some are going to make it. Some are going to claim to have the position, but they'll never have the practice. Words are cheap with God. He watches what you do, but tells you whether or not you're real on the words. And he is a remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Next thing he says, and shall speak no lies, nor shall deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. You and I have got to come to a place in our walk in order for us to prove our, if you will, our position by our practice. We're going to have to start speaking what God says. And may I say this to you? You can do it by learning what God has to say. And God's word is exalted what you want to say, but you say what God says. Somebody ought to say amen. The third thing that we're looking at that God gave me to prove your position by your practice is this. You got to live out life God's way. You're going to live out life some way anyway. Let me say it again. You're going to live out life some way anyway. You're not just going to evaporate and go away. You're going to live out life. Why not make the choice, a decision, to live out life God's way? If there's anything that I know that Deborah and I could pass along to you, there was a time in our decision-making process that we said, you know what? We're going to just live the way God wants us to live. It wasn't the way we were trained. It wasn't even what we knew. But we had gone the other way so long and tasted of the bitterness of sin so much that there was a decision we had to make. And the decision was we were just going to live life out the way God would have us to live it out. We had to learn how to do marriage. We had to learn, according to God, how to raise kids. We had to learn how to submit every day to the things of His truth, not my ways or my feelings. We had to learn how to do this. And if you're going to live life, and you are, why not live it? Living out God's way. You can live out your way life, and you can live out the world's ways life. You can live out the media's way. You can live out whatever people say, the majority of people say. But why not live out life? Make a choice to live out life according to what God says. Raise your kids that way. Have a marriage that way. Make business decisions that way. Do things the way God would have you to live out life. That's real life, is when you live by the one who gives us life. His name is Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say amen. There's a couple in the Bible that we don't talk about a lot. They're really quite an amazing couple if you want to know the truth. His name is Zechariah. Her name is Elizabeth. They have a son. You know the son. His name was John. You know him as John the Baptist. This wild man that is baptizing people and even baptized Jesus. He was a forerunner of Jesus. He was a prophet that proclaimed Jesus is coming. Wow, this guy John was really special. But I don't know, you can talk about John all you want. There's something that started long before John, and it started with Zechariah, and it started with Elizabeth, his parents. And then, if you will, in Luke, the first chapter, in verse number 6, it talks about them. And this one verse talking about living out life. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. If you got your Bible, you ought to circle some words in there that are pretty good. It says, and they both, not just one. I love that when a husband and wife gets together and say, we're going to live out life according to what God would have us to do. That's a marriage that's going to be happy. And may I say this? That's a marriage that's going to produce some quality. Look at John coming forth that changed the whole world. Watch this. And they both righteous before God. They were just righteous in their words. They were righteous before God. You know, sometimes we can get before people and act so righteous and look so righteous. You know, we can talk pretty good. You know, words are cheap. But when you're righteous before God, all the difference in the world comes along and makes a tremendous statement. Walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Can you imagine such a thing? Here they were. They didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling on the inside of them. Christ hadn't yet gone to the cross and died for them. They were not in a position of being a king's kid like you, but they could still do what they did and walk righteous before the Lord. How much greater is it for you and I today to walk righteous before the Lord? Because we've got God living on the inside of us. We've got His Word directing us, and we've got encouragement of each other. My goodness sakes alive, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? You ought to make that decision. You ought to make that decision, and that decision is for you to live life according to what God says, God's way. Which brings us, by the way, let's review just for a moment. Number one, in order for us to prove our position by our practice, we're going to have to clean our house, get our lives together, speak the truth, and live out life God's way. But here's number four, and it's the last one for today. And to me, I think it's one of the most important for you folks that are in here, for every one of us. Get involved in God's house. I want you to know something. You will see in a moment from the scripture how important God's house is. Here's the problem. Most people that listen, let me say it again. Most people, one more time. Most people that attend American churches out of tradition, ritual, and ceremonies, activity. They attend church, but yet at the same time don't understand the purpose of the church. They think if they attend church, they're going to get brownie points with God. If they attend church, they're going to do their penance before the Lord. If they attend church, they're going to be acceptable by God and do great things, or maybe have the blessings of the Lord. I want you to know all of those areas are not the reasons for attending church. You have got to get a new perspective of what church is all about in order for you to prove by practice your position. In order for you to prove by practice your position, you will never do it without the plan and the will of God. And the plan and the will of God is church, a house of God. Because in the house of God, marriages get healed. In the house and from the house of God, people get strengthened and encouraged. In the house of God, God grows on the inside of you by faith. In the house of God, children are raised the right way and learned how to raise the right way. In the house of God, you're not alone. You've got friends and partners that you can stand in faith and believe God for. In the house of God, answered prayers come. People get saved. Lives are changed. In the house of God, it should be that you are being fed the spiritual food that you need in order to grow and be healthy. If you treat the house of God like it's common, it will become common to you. And you will not respect it. Listen to this. And if you think you can respect, listen to this, the house of God by coming to church once in a while, you are wrong. You are missing the whole purpose of coming to church. Some of you come every other week. Some of you come when it's convenient. Some of you come when you feel like it. I want you to know something. You ought to be in the house of God because you respect and reverence God. God sees you there. He'll speak to you there. He'll cause you to grow and be strong. He'll cause you to be healthy. The house of God, the church that you attend, is a place where you ought to get fed the things of God. Why? So that you can be strong. Now let's think about something. Everything in life says something. Whether it's the trees, whether it's the mountains, the ocean, all of their functions, how they work, the mountaintops, the air, the atmosphere, all of life, all of the physical life speaks of spiritual truths. I hope you understand what I just said. All of physical life speaks of spiritual truths. Did you notice how you need to eat? That you like to eat in the morning, you like to eat in the afternoon, You like to eat in the evening, and for some of us, we like to eat in between. We guarantee at least three meals or we're unhappy. And God made you to eat numerous times during the day because he's prophetically speaking to you that as you need to be fed physically, you also need to be fed spiritually. Now, there are animals upon the planet. For an example, a friend of mine who's has a snake that is a reptile. He takes that snake and he feeds it a mouse rat once a month. That rat is absorbed by the snake. The snake will digest it. It's alive for about 24 hours in the snake's stomach. And then eventually it will die and be digested. That snake only has to eat once a month. And I want you to know something. Listen closely. You will act and be like a snake if you only get fed once a month. But when you're fed a lot, the bread of life, you will act like a righteous person, which you are by the blood of the Lord, proving your position. And some of you need to stop treating church like some casual, if you will, casual expression. A casual attendees is what most people that attend church are. When it's convenient, when they like it, when they feel good about it, when they can make it, when everything else is about and there's nothing more exciting to them, then they go to church. And what you're saying to God by doing that and living that kind of a life is you're saying something. You're saying, God, your plan, your will, your food, your anointing, your presence is not as important as what I feel I want to do today. And I want you to know something. God's not stupid. He watches your life. And for many of you in here, you need to change your attitude about how many times a week you come to church. You ought to minimum be in church a couple of times a week. After all, you get fed three times a day. You ought to come to church at least a couple of times a week to get the word of God so you can be strong and prove that by practice your position. Now I want to take you, and I'll just put it on the overhead because I'm out of time. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 3, talking about Hezekiah. Here's King Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah and his daughter of Zechariah. Now watch this, verse number 2. And he did what was right. Here's righteousness. All of a sudden, God's pointing out, here's what righteousness does. He's proving his position as righteous by his practice. And he says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. What is that? First thing he says after he says he's righteous. First thing, verse 3, check it out. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, in the first year, first month, right off the bat, first thing, God could have said anything. But the thing that he says, first year, first month, the thing that caught him into a place that made him practice his position of being in righteousness was the first thing, first month. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. First thing, man, God says, now that's a guy that understands the house of God. And you know what opens the doors? And the door is, it lets the people come in, get something, and take it out to a lost and dying world. You come in through the door, you get something, and you take it out. You take it out to your family. You take it out to your marriage. You take it out to your children. You take it out to your relatives. You take it out to your friends. You take it out. Sometimes we treat church like it's just... Some of you guys come to church because your wife nagging you. In order to keep peace in your house, you'll come to church. I want you to know something. It won't be long before you'll be slithering like a snake until you make a change. And somebody needs to love you enough to tell you the truth. Some of you mistreat the things of God. God's not stupid. He watches your life to see where your heart's really at. And you're making a statement when you stay out of the house of God. And the statement is, God, what happens at church is really not that important. I'm only there for penance or, you know, give me the brownie points. And God's not stupid. Four things that we have learned today. Number one, you need to clean up your house in order to practice your position. Number two, you need to speak truth. Number three, you need to live out life. You're going to live it out some way. Why not God's way? And number four, you need to really get involved in church. Even if it means just coming when the doors are open and sitting. We have 10 services a week. When most churches are shutting down, most churches have one or two services, the most. We have 10. We're here for you. Every time you turn around, a guy said to me the other day, I can't come to church, my schedule. What's your schedule? We have church. Well, you can come that time. You're just making excuses. Let me tell you something. Excuses with God don't last, because God sees into the recesses of your heart and knows the truth. Listen, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable, make you squirm. I'm not trying to hurt you, harm you. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough not to put an ecclesiastical robe on and blow smoke and incense all over you and tell you you're okay if you just give your money in this place. I tell you the truth because you need to know the truth. Because someday you'll stand before God and you'll be judged by what you do and what life you've lived. And if somebody doesn't tell you the truth and love you enough to care about you to tell you the truth, you will fail. And you'll be like a snake eating once a month instead of a human eating every day, being blessed. And here's what I'm saying to all of you. It's your call. It's your call. You get out of bed in the morning. It's your call. But your choices will determine your destiny. And you can let your flesh that doesn't want to come to church rule you, or you can let the Spirit of God truly direct you. But somebody's got to tell you the truth so you don't end up a derelict, wondering why you were misled. Now, I want you to know, there are churches out there that will not bother you, will not make you think like you're doing right now. And that's okay if you choose to go. But in this house, this old man will stand before God someday. And this old man is going to do his job. Number one, I love God. Number two, I love you and believe in you too much not to tell you the truth. These are four areas of your life you need to work on. And you know it. And you know it. And only you can make the choice to do it. I can only tell you the truth. I can't make you do it. But I believe in you. If God spoke to you today, give Him a great big praise the Lord. We know that. Oh, that's good.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.